heart so many times. And for you who have a little Irish background, maybe in the middle of there, you kind of like got a great appreciation for that as well. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. I want to remove any doubt concerning the eternal destiny of an unborn baby, an aborted baby, infants, children, and the mentally impaired at any age. These just described are secure in Christ, and when they die, are ushered into His presence, into heaven. And today's message is designed to prove this claim from a biblical basis. John MacArthur was asked on Larry King Live, "What is the fate of the little ones as he or she enters eternity?" Listen to his answer. Quote, "It is a statement of my true conviction based upon a thorough and careful study of Scripture through the years. Instant heaven truly is the destiny of infants and children." And that quote was taken from the book I mentioned earlier, Safe in the Arms of God. Before we look at the biblical evidence for why babies go to heaven, there are two important things that we must see. One is some opposing viewpoints concerning my position this morning. That not all pastors, not all churches agree with what you're going to hear. And I think it's fair that we at least let you know what those opposing viewpoints are. Secondly, a biblical understanding of mankind. In other words, a theological view of anthropology. What does the Bible have to say about the man? The opposing views. Number one, there are some pastors who just answer, "I don't know." They'd like to look at a parent and say, "You know, your baby's in heaven," but they say, "I'm unsure. The Bible does not appear to be clear on this issue." So they may say, "Your baby's in heaven," but we'll say it with little assurance. Secondly, there are some, it's important that you catch that word, there are some strong Calvinists who teach only elect babies go to heaven, the non-elect will go to hell. Since you and I don't know who the elect are, and only God knows, it is wrong to tell a parent who has lost a child that you know for sure their baby is in heaven. Three, the Roman Catholic view and other Protestant denominations teach only baptized babies go to heaven. Baptism is a part of salvation. You must be baptized in order to go to heaven. Four, liberal theologians teach variations of universalism. Universalism is this. It is a doctrine taught by ministers that everyone will go to heaven. So it's a moot point to discuss babies going to heaven because everybody is going to be in heaven because God is love. And because He's a God of love, we base that He would not send anyone to hell. Now, the Bible has a real problem with that. That position, reference Romans chapter 1, they are without excuse because of creation. Five, post-death salvation. This is the theological viewpoint that people will be given an opportunity to accept Jesus after they die. 6. If the parents, or perhaps a parent, one of the two, were Christians, they were saved, they knew Jesus as their personal Savior, then the baby or the child that died will go to heaven. And if neither parent were Christians, then the baby will not go to heaven. Their reference they use is 1 Corinthians 7. So those are 6 opposing views to what I'm presenting this morning. The second issue to address is how vital it is to have a biblical worldview on anthropology, on the doctrine of man. So here's a very quick snapshot of that. Man is a created being. He was created material and immaterial, or body and soul, or physical and spiritual. Man was created a social being. God designed us to be relational. He made us that way. We were created dependent. In other words, the first man, Adam, was created with the need of instructions and guidance and commandments, even though he was created perfect. Have you ever thought about that? That God created us with a need to have instructions and to have commands. He was created a worshiping being. God designed us, as St. Augustine said, with a hole in our soul, a God-sized hole that only He could fill. We were created worshiping beings. Now, all of the above was true before sin entered the scene in the garden in Genesis 2 and 3. God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. Adam was alone, and it was not good. Eve was created, and it was very good, God said. Adam and Eve were dependent. They were receiving, they did receive instructions, commandments from God. What? Take care of the garden. Eat of all the fruit except for one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Take dominion over the animals. Procreate, have and raise children. Worship me, God says. All of this was before the fall of mankind, what I just read to you. After the fall, God's truths got all fuzzy. They became distorted within the hearts and the minds of Adam and Eve, and this distortion continues to this very day. So man is a created being. Since Adam and Eve, man is a fallen creation. Because man is a fallen creation, this is why we need a biblical view of man. Because man is a fallen creation, he cannot look within himself to find answers. You see why it's important to have a biblical foundation of anthropology, of the study of man? Because we are fallen. Because we have a distorted view of God, and because we have a distorted view of ourselves, we cannot look within ourselves to find the answers to life and death. So man follows something. Every man follows something. Mankind. We follow either divine revelation, the scriptures, or human reasoning, self. So that's why when Jesus in John 6 turned to Peter and his disciples after the whole multitude walked away from him, he said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? If we walk away from you, do we follow self? Do we follow the culture?" I mean, Peter realized, only you have the words of eternal life. So man follows something. Mankind follows either divine revelation or human reasoning. And let me add this. The Bible does not ignore human reasoning. And it's not suggesting that we ignore reasoning. The Bible says that the Scriptures surpass human reasoning. And reasoning should always be dependent upon Scriptures, not independent of it. God went through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1 after he listed all their offenses, their great offenses, and then God said what? "Come now and let us reason together." Rabbi Zacharias has a great quote on this point. "The problem in not believing the Bible is not that you may end up believing in nothing, but that you might end up believing in anything." C.S. Lewis, atheist turned Christian apologist, he said, "If you do not listen to theology, that will not mean that you have no ideas about God. It will mean that you have a lot of wrong ones." And we don't get the privilege from God's perspective to just believe whatever we want to believe about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit. We don't get that option. We want to be careful students of how He revealed Himself in the Scriptures and stop searching for the God we want and start worshiping and serving and honoring the God that is. Well, how does what I just said relate to babies who die? Because of this statement that many Bible believers misunderstand. Babies do not go to heaven because they are innocent. But they go to heaven as a result of God's grace. John Piper, "God is not saving infants because they are innocent. They are not innocent, but guilty. He is saving them because, although they are sinful, in His mercy, He desires that compassion be exercised upon those who are sinful and yet lack the capacity to grasp the truth revealed about Him in nature and to the human heart." That's important that we understand that. John MacArthur adds, "We cannot say that babies who die go to heaven because they are sinless. Rather, babies who die go to heaven because God is gracious. They are saved by the only means that anyone is saved, God's grace." I hear a legitimate objection. How can you say that a baby is not innocent? How can you say that an unborn baby, especially, or a stillborn baby, is not innocent? Well, we have to carefully set aside our emotions and our preconceived perceptions and look at the Scriptures. Romans 5:12 teaches us, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is very important that you understand biblical anthropology. We are sinners by birth. We are sinners by deeds. Okay? We are sinners by birth. We are sinners by deeds. This is called imputed sin. Because we are born from sinful parents, we are born sinners. Sinning is not what makes us sinners. We are born sinners and we sin. In our culture, we see the problem as something outside of ourselves, and we see the solution as something within us. That's how modern day psychology, the problem is outside of ourselves, and the solution is within us. Well, the Bible teaches that the problem lies within us, and the solution lies outside of us, Jesus Christ. And those two views are worlds apart. Now, someone may protest and say, oh, wait a minute, Adam's guilt of sin should not be placed on me. Why is he the representative head for my life in 2007? Well, because he was the first man and the Creator created him perfect, and he sinned. And now that sin transfers to every child that is born. That is why there was no option. Jesus had to be virgin born. He couldn't have an earthly father and be born the traditional way, the only way every other human being has been born, with the exception of the first Adam, through a mother and a father. So, wait a minute, Adam's guilt is on us, and they say that is totally unfair. And I might agree with that, if you don't stop there, because there's something else that's even more unfair than Adam's guilt being passed on to us. That is Christ's death and perfect righteousness is imputed to us at salvation. That is really unfair. That we should receive the benefits of a perfect Savior. That Jesus Christ was condemned so we wouldn't have to be condemned. That Jesus was punished that we wouldn't have to be punished. That Jesus was forsaken by the Father so we wouldn't have to be forsaken by the Father. Now, if we want to talk about fairness, that is unfair. But at salvation, God takes the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and imputes, that's Bible language, to credit, to deposit His righteousness into our account. That's salvation. So every human being is born in Adam's race guilty of sin. Everyone must be born again in Christ, and that makes them the recipient of salvation. Born again is Bible language. John 1, 12 and 13. John 3, 1 through 7. 1 Peter 1, 23. And 1 John, the epistle. Well, Romans 5, 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made righteous. So So when we place our faith in Christ, the righteousness of Jesus is credited, imputed to our account on our behalf. That is the reason and the only reason a holy and just God can accept or receive sinful man. Okay, we needed that as an introduction. Ronald Nash was a professor from Pastor Andy's at Louisville Seminary. And he wrote a book on babies dying as well. Interesting, very interesting quotes. But here's one quote that I have. "It's one thing to assert the claim that all children who die in infancy are saved. It is quite another to frame one's answer within the bounds of a sound theological system that supports that claim." All right, paraphrase. It's one thing for me to say all babies are going to heaven, instant heaven. It's another thing to say, now let's build a biblical case for that. So, in your notes, we have the reference 2 Samuel 12, verse 1 through 23. Most of you know that's the story of King David, who had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, in which she became pregnant. The baby that she conceived became ill and died shortly after death, either 7 days after birth, this is important, either 7 days after birth or 7 days after the baby became ill. 2 Samuel 12:18. The scriptures aren't clear, but it seems to imply 7 days after birth. Why is that important in the Old Testament? Because if 7 days after birth, which the text seems to indicate, that is significant because the Jews would circumcise their baby boys on what day? The eighth day. Just as Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, reference Luke 2:21. If some teach that circumcision or the New Testament equivalent to Old Testament circumcision, which is baptism, is necessary for salvation, then David's baby missed circumcision salvation by one day. Which would mean, if you held that belief, which David didn't hold, but if you held that belief that your baby had to be circumcised or had to be baptized and your baby died the day before circumcision or the day before baptism, what's your conclusion? There's no hope for my baby. So you see why that's very important? So I don't think it's by an accident that the baby died one day before the circumcision. Well, David in 2 Samuel 12:23 says this. He finds out the baby's died. He fasted, he prayed, "Oh God, please, please spare the baby. Please spare the baby." He had repented of his sins. He's seeking God by this time. For months he hid his sins and he repented of his sins. He's pleading that God would raise up his baby, but the baby dies. They come and tell him. Here's his response in 2 Samuel 12:23. "But now he is dead," baby boy. Now he's dead. "Wherefore should I fast?" Why should I skip a meal now and go on praying? Because my request was that he would live. So that prayer was answered no. Look what he asked. "Can I bring him back again? Can I bring the baby back again?" No. Then David says this. "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." It's a very important statement. However, there are two opposing views to that statement. And there are some who argue that when David said, "I will go to my baby," he was referring to the grave, that I will one day join my baby in the grave. He can't come back alive. He can't come to me, but I will go to him. And there are pastors who believe that's what David meant when he said, "I will go to my baby." However, I believe the Scripture teaches the other view. He was not referring to the grave. David was referring to heaven, and that he will join his son in eternity. Now, the basis for that is this. The whole idea of David's comments was to offer hope. 2 Samuel 12:20, and you don't offer hope if you're referring to the grave. And not only was his comments, the whole countenance of David was one that was hopeful, because he knew he wasn't referring to just dying and being buried beside his son. David was a firm believer in the afterlife and wrote of it often in the Psalms. Now, a New Testament passage is Matthew 19. Parallel passages are Mark 10 and Luke 18 also address the same topic. It's Jesus blessing the little children. Most of you know the story. The children come. Jesus is blessing them. The disciples get bent out of shape. And they kind of say, Jesus, you know what? We need to get rid of them. And they received a strong rebuke for that. Well, Matthew 19:13 and verse 14 reads, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he, Jesus, should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them." All right, get out of here, kids. Come on, you're bothering Jesus. Can't you see he has more important things to do? I just pause here and just, our minds should just for a few seconds go to our Sunday school teachers, those who work in our nurseries, those who minister in our preschool and our junior church. And to remind you how pleased Jesus is with that type of ministry. But it reads in verse 14, "But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come to me. For of such is the kingdom of heaven." Now that's a very important statement. And here's the opposing view. By the way, I will add this. God bless some of you. But if you do not see, if you cannot read and see where the opposite view has some legitimate viewpoints in almost every area, then you're not being fair with yourself and other people. Those who just have all the answers, I just can't see how. Well, then maybe you need to make a friend who is on the other view and see where they come from. With that said, the viewpoint is this. Don't read into this more than you should. All Jesus is doing is blessing the children and rebuking the disciples and teaching how important children are. Is that all Jesus is doing? Because our belief system rises and falls on this interpretation, that Jesus is saying much more than just using these kids as an example, as an illustration, but is saying, no. These boys and girls, this is the kingdom of heaven. So to support that, a couple quotes here that will be helpful, and I believe they're on your study guide. "I don't know of any place in the New Testament in which Jesus blesses non-believers. Jesus blessed those in his arms because from heaven's perspective, they were counted among the blessed righteous ones whose rightful eternal home was heaven. John MacArthur. And if you want some more detailed study, you would just get his book. As I stated earlier, this message was not designed to provide all the answers. Ronald Nash, if the purpose served by the children in these instances was their serving as examples or models of what true believing adults must become, then we must assume that Jesus was indignant or angry at his disciples only because they stood between Jesus and examples of the kind of people who will be in heaven. That doesn't make much sense. What makes better sense is that the children in question had a special relationship to Jesus. Jesus was indignant because his disciples were sending away children, some who were children of God, that is, recipients of God's saving grace. It is hard to read these verses without seeing that they talk not only of mature adults who must become childlike, but also children who were already members of Jesus' kingdom. Babies and children, the mentally impaired, go to heaven because of God's grace extended to those who do not have the mental capacity to comprehend sin. Deuteronomy 1:39, Romans 1:18, Ezekiel 16:20, and Jeremiah 19:4. Be careful to assume, and this is another sermon, that adults around the world go to heaven who have never heard the gospel. Because that responsibility lies on you and I to send the gospel message in our communities and globally. But I do want you to be able to rest in confidence that a gracious God has our babies secure with Him. And if there's any parent listening to this message on CD, and if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, mother or father, there is only one way that you will ever see your child again. And that is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not in church, not in religion, not in a denomination, but only through Jesus Christ. Let's stand together in prayer. Let me ask first of all this question. Perhaps you're here as a guest or even a member who's really never addressed the issue of salvation. You thought you were a Christian, but this morning God has spoken to your heart. But as a guest or a member who's here and they don't know for sure that Jesus Christ is their Savior, they're not for sure that they'd go to heaven. Well, I'm not going to come back to your seat. We're not going to call out your name, but I want to know how to pray for you. And to my right is a prayer room for members and guests to just make their way back there. Have someone pray with them or someone pray for them during any time. As I'm speaking, if God is working in your heart, go ahead and respond to the prayer room. But you're here this morning, you say, Jerry, I just want you to know, I'm unsure about my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want you to keep me in your closing prayer. Anyone like that this morning? I'm unsure about my relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you are here and you're hurting. You're hurting because perhaps this message directly relates to you. Or someone you care about and love deeply has been affected by this message. And you just say, you know, Jerry, God knows the details, but I do want to acknowledge my need of His grace and mercy and the need of your prayer by the uplifting of my hand. Would you just raise your hand if God has spoken to your heart today, just some hurting and struggling and some issues that may be related to this, may not. God bless you. God bless you. Some of you say, yeah, Jerry, you know what? I heard your message, but there are some other challenges that I have right now. Maybe some self-inflicted consequences. Bad decisions. Sinful decisions. And you say, God has spoken to my heart today. And I want to recommit my life back to Him. He is worthy of my complete devotion and adoration in love and service. Would you hold your hand up? Just a few weeks ago, John Piper's granddaughter was stillborn. The cord wrapped around the little baby girl's neck shortly before birth. John Piper put out an article that was given to me last week. He said this was very preventable by man and preventable by God. Man could have seen it with the technology we have today, spared the baby's life. God in His sovereignty knew it. He could have spared the baby's life. Knowing that it was both preventable by man and God, yet God in His sovereign wisdom chose to take the baby. And He prayed with His son and His daughter-in-law and His family. And they blessed the name of God even in sorrow. And some of you are still wrestling with some of that pain. It may not have been a baby. It may have been a parent. It may have been a sibling. It may have been your best friend. But God chose to take them. And that is a tough pill to swallow. And we're going to spend the next few weeks in November building a biblical case for a theology of suffering and how to see God in the midst of pain and sorrow and heartache. Let's continue in prayer as our ushers make their way to the front. If you would prayerfully be seated in an attitude of prayer, the prayer room is still open. Please, during any time in these next few moments, make your way to the prayer room. Pray with me. Father, we do want to lift up before Your throne of mercy once again those who are hurting. Those who have lost babies or children. Again, maybe those who have aborted babies in their fear, in their spiritual ignorance, in the rebellion. Oh, help them to find peace and forgiveness in Christ. Thank You for our guests who are here. Bring these scriptures and these truths back to our mind in the future when we do cross, and if we cross this bridge where we lose a child or a baby. We pray for our military, especially with the holiday season that's coming up. Be with those believers who You've sprinkled around the world. May they be light. May they be light. May they be salt for You. We pray for their families who are left behind. Comfort them. We pray for the Elfers family, the entrance into heaven of Kevin Elfers' aunt Marion, age 90 years old, on Friday, the ultimate healing. Thank You for the good news of one of our members, Stacy Williams, just receiving information last week of breast cancer. And now the doctors believe that the proper treatment at the proper time, that everything should be fine. Thank You that You've raised up doctors and nurses and scientists and professionals who may not give You credit. They may not acknowledge that You put in their heart and their mind the ability. But when we read the Old Testament, we see time and time again, You give these men and women these skills. And we're acknowledging that today. We want you to be pleased with the offering, that no member would be dishonest before you, would be greedy before you, but we'd honor you and show one of our ways of love by our generosity. Now, as we take these final few moments to reflect upon the message, help us to leave here today saying, we serve a wonderful, gracious, merciful God. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Prayerfully take the final few moments, reflect upon what you have heard. If you're a guest, please pass the offering plate by for our members. Thank you so much for being here.
Shall be sight the